Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians 2, verse 10. Galatians 2, verse 10. Paul the Apostle is recounting his discussion with the elders at the church in Jerusalem, and he says, only that we should remember the poor. The same thing I was even eager to do. Remember the poor. My family and I took a trip to Mozambique 2 weeks ago, and I'd like to share some of the highlights from that trip, some of the reasons, and what we hope was accomplished. You're welcome to ask questions. I feel that there are important things to be discussed, so I will try to press it on your hearts and souls. And I have 2 pages of notes with 4 separate lists. The longest one is 10 items. So I'll try to be some teaching, but I'd like to show you what we did last 2 weeks ago when we went to Mozambique and why we went. But first, oh no. Let's just see if we can make it. Ah, there you go. So we had to drive through the Kruger, as many of you know. So we got to see an elephant right up close. That was just one of the, and we had probably the best sighting in an hour. We saw many elephants, many buffalo, excellent sightings, giraffes, zebra. I don't think we've ever had such a good sighting. We saw 2 of the big 5 in just an hour, and a number of other animals and some amazing birds. As soon as we pulled into Mozambique, the difference was palpable. So this was the road leading from the border post, and they built a number of bridges, but they didn't put the sand or the dirt up to the bridge. So you couldn't get your car up on top of the bridge to drive over it. So they forgot one stop. And we just put that in because that was a little memory for us. Here's a picture of what the villages looked like.
Here's the average
village. Let me see if I can turn that volume up a little bit. My nice keyboard just bit the dust, so I am using this keyboard and can't work very nicely there.
Here's the average village. Look at the
poverty. So you'll notice immediately no electric lines. And if you look closely, you'll notice very little cement. Many of the houses are built of sticks or mud bricks or rocks. And that was a common element. For example, on that picture, it's just sticks put up with rocks balanced between the sticks. Many, many houses were built that way. Sticks and rocks, so that there were no, that we could see nails even. A very poor subsistence standard. So these were many of the villages. We began, as we entered at Limpopo, as we entered the Kruger, we followed the Limpopo River on our north, and then the Kruger Park on our south. So there's a little corridor there. I should have put on here a map, and I didn't do it. I'm sorry, let me just draw up here something approximating. There's South Africa maybe. Put Kruger in there. And then here will be Mozambique. Right, like that. So we crossed in. we crossed in through Kruger and then came in here. And then the Limpopo River comes right up like that. When we crossed through, we were here watching as the Kruger Park is there. And then this little spot becomes what we called a corridor. And there's many villages in there, maybe 20 villages in that area. And then we turned right in here to go north. That map is not to scale. And as we went, ticking off the villages, we were trying to get an idea of the population, of the economy, and of the way of life. This is crossing the Limpopo. We had to show you at the left because the passenger on the right got attacked by an alligator crocodile. The water was not very high. It was maybe 150 or so. So it really wasn't bad. And this is, this crossing had metal tire tracks placed on it, which made it easier than before. So it was really nothing to be worried about. More villages, but here you see an electric line. There were three MA villages. My son wondered at the Tsonga love for the letters MA. There were three MA villages, Mapai, Mashaila, and Masinjena. So three MA villages that we followed on a northward trek. And again, I should have a map on here, but our goal was to scout out these areas for future missionaries in general, and Caleb in particular, because his interest leans that way. We want missionaries to go there, to do what the Apostle Paul said, remember the poor. And these are the poor. So we went on Tuesday, crossed over the Limpopo, and then we stayed in a village called Mapai. Mapai was much more developed since the last time we had seen it in 2008. So there was a tar road there all the way along. If my map's not already too cluttered, all the way along here was a tar road the whole way down to Maputo, M-A again. So there was a tar road once you crossed the Limpopo, but the tar road was running south and then down to Maputo. It didn't go into these areas where all the villages were. And of course, if it had gone into those areas, then they wouldn't be mere villages. Because wherever tar roads go, then trucks can go and deliver pants and phones and batteries and wires and mealy and all those other things. So on Tuesday, we just crossed over, went to Mapai. Then Wednesday, we took the whole day on a wild and irresponsible dash for 5 or 6 hours north. We were just intending to go to the first MA village. This is Mashaila. We were intending to go there. It was only 130 Ks, right? Shouldn't be hard to do 130 Ks and back. But Google said the average was 60 Ks an hour on that road. And I said, oh, we've got a Land Cruiser, right? Well, so we averaged a little under 50, 40 some Ks an hour. And Amy can tell you that she found out why there's a handle on the passenger side of that vehicle. So it took several hours to leave from Mapai and make it to Mashaila. As we were going, the kids had their charts charting off all the villages that we saw. So between these two asterisks, M-A-M-A-M-A-M-A, Maputo, Mapai, Mashaila, Masinjena, between each of those were dozens of villages that just splinter and scatter out. And the difficulty is what I'll mention in just a moment, that many of those villages only have 20 homes or 40 homes. And imagining that 6 people live in each home or 5 people live in each home, you've got 800 people, 1,000 people. So it's a dot of 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 1,000, 800, 4,000, 2,000, 1,000. How are you going to possibly reach those people? Those are the burdens that we were thinking about, especially on Wednesday, which was probably the most important day of our trip, because we drove up to Mashaila, stopped there, purchased some vusa or pap, and and gazelle meat. It was excellent, even though we ate it while driving with the gravy splashing. We got to Mashaila, and that was a little more developed. It didn't have tar roads, but let's see, I think I have some pictures here. Yeah, this had electricity, and you see electric lines, and then you see cement. So Mashaila was a little more developed, and they had a lady selling food on the side of the road. This was the police station in Mashaila, and as if you look close, you'll see it's made of mud and sticks. So even the government taxation is not able to get much better than mud and sticks in an area. And of course, there's a cell phone tower in the back for which we were very grateful. That's one of the 10 categories that we're trying to check off. Communication, healthcare, roads, groceries, things like that. So we are grateful to see in Mashaila cell phone signals. Here's another one of those stick houses. This was Masanjena. So after we made it to Mashaila, and maybe was it 1 o'clock, somewhere around 1?
11:30.
Earlier, 11:30, made it to Mashaila. So filled with boldness, we said, ha, after only 3 hours of travel, we've made it to Mashaila. I'm sure we can make it to Masanjena and back before dark. So we did the extra jump to go to Masanjena. We're very glad we made it, that trip. Although I've got to say, many decisions I make, I look back and say, that was a really dumb decision. But this particular decision, we hope, was profitable. Masanjena was much more developed than the others. As you can see, just count the number of electric lines as compared to Mashaila. This was their main street, and you can count up the cemented houses. Much more developed here, and there were two shops selling chairs, cement, shovels, even baby underwear. There was a lot. Hey, that's stuff you need, right? So all of that stuff was being sold, and they said a truck comes through about once a week or once every 2 weeks to bring supplies to those shops. So that was an important place. In Masanjena, we also found, but we're not good tourists. We didn't take very nice pictures. We just took some snapshots, and then later I thought, what if we show people? Sorry. They did have a diesel station at Masanjena that had just opened. That was the biggest blessing maybe of the whole trip, because now someone could live in Masanjena 5 or 6 hours to the north, or 7 hours crossing the border to the north, but you wouldn't have to bring all your diesel in. Someone at least will bring the diesel to you and you can pay them for their services. So that was a big blessing to find in Masanjena. There was also a grocery store with maybe 100 products. Do you think 100 products? Maybe 100 products? What's that?
50.
But it had rice, it had ketchup, it had mealies, so those are some important things to have. And it had a bakery where you could get bread. So those were a number of very encouraging things we saw at Masanjena. Masanjena, where it's positioned, is so high to the north that when people come from South Africa, over here on the edge is Vilanculos, which many people go to for a holiday. It's about 6 hours from Mashaila. So 6 hour drive from there to there. And many people who come in cross over, cross the Limpopo, and then they'll head to Mashaila and then turn east because that's the fastest road. But no one has a reason to go to Masanjena. It's on the edge of another river. What color did I use? Black Fur River? Up here is a river, the Save River. So Masanjena is on the edge of the Save River. So it's not easy to cross the Save River. So there's not much transport coming down from the north south to Masanjena. It's too high north, so no one's going to come from Maputo up very much as far as tourists. And there's no comfortable road from there to the ocean. So Masanjena was an internal population hub, but there wasn't much international traffic through there. But Masanjena was one of our highlights because it was a population area. Here's a view of Masanjena from the city center.
This is downtown Masanjena, and the average population and housing, probably the largest Tsonga area we've seen since we crossed over into South Africa, from South Africa.
So Masanjena had the most homes of anywhere we had seen. And if I had to guess, I would guess maybe 10,000 people. Or oh no, probably Mapai would be more. What do you think? Mapai, Masanjena? These two areas, Masanjena on the top north and Mapai down here, were both more densely populated than most other places that we saw. So Mapai is on the tar road, and it's only a few hours from South Africa. Masanjena is much farther in, but that means it's much more difficult to find churches and Bibles. So Masanjena was the last place we went to, and that's where we saw the river. Here's a couple satellite dishes in Masanjena. So people have money for what they want, I guess. Here was some of the industry. These are bags of charcoal. So we saw these constantly, usually ones and twos just propped up alongside the road. But when I saw this many, I'd already taken pictures of the ones and twos. When I saw this, I stopped and took the picture. Just after I took that photo, you'll notice all the women in the background. They came running over to talk to us, and I greeted them in Tsonga, which made the crowd swell more quickly to see a white man who can speak Tsonga. And I asked them what they do and how much money they get and how long it takes. It takes about 2 to 3 days for them to get their bag or bags of charcoal. So they go into the bush, cut down branches, then they set a fire. So it takes time to cut down the branches to clear the area. Then you got to burn it. Then the fire has to have time to completely burn out. Then you have to come back and chop it up into little briquettes and pour it in a bag and then bring the bag back to the road. So while I was talking to these women about what they do, they said they get about 120 rand to at the most 150 rand per bag. A truck will drive up this road every week or so, every few days. And when it comes by, they'll pick these up and then record whose bags and then give the money or bring the money back for them. But just imagine if that's your industry. You live in one of these villages with no electricity, no running water, no hospital, no shops to buy at. But you're so hungry for 120 rand that you'll go into the bush and work in the sun with fire, cutting and burning to gather a couple bags. But at least it's clean work. Can you imagine taking your two children out there and doing that? And then bringing it back? And the reason you don't do it and the reason I do it is 100% grace. Why weren't you born there? Why wasn't I born there? I should have been. I could have been. God put my passport somewhere else. I am not in any way saying feel bad for your BMW. Don't feel bad for BMW. But remember the poor, the verse that I read earlier. Don't feel bad if God's given you air conditioning. Turn the air conditioning on and thank Jesus for it. It's a gift of grace. Kiss your wife and thank God for the air conditioning, and she'll thank you. But don't forget that people live like this. Just after I spoke to them, several men came up, seeing that there was a discussion with a white person. And as I began to speak with them, I asked them, where does this come from? And they say, oh, it's women's work. Do the men help with this? No, women do this. Why is it that they talk that way? The reason that you don't have to live in a scenario like this is grace. And ladies, let this picture remind you to throw away complaining and to spend that time rather on interceding. And men say, by God's grace, we are going to do something because men solve problems. Here's a problem. The problem is not the poverty. It's just the thing that's going to grab your eye. The problem is what I'm going to share. Let me just tell you now. I found no towns where you could buy a Bible and many places where they said we have no Bibles. We found no places to buy a Bible from crossing the border the whole way to Mapai, Mashelo, or Masanjena. And I asked towns even on the dark tar road going down. We had to get to Masia before they said you could find a place to buy a Bible. I'm not saying there are no Bibles. I'm saying that's what we were told. And again, in this quadrant going up, we did not see schools. Some more homes, but you see the electric wires going right over top of them, passing them by. In the cities, yes. Mapai Masanjana Mashaila, but I'm talking about in the spots in between. This is an average village on the tar road heading down to Maputo. So this was once we got out of that Tsongo rural area and then moved down on the tar road heading south to Maputo. There were a number of shops that were, as you see, cell phone wires or cell phone towers, electric wires. So, relatively speaking, the towns on the tar road were obviously much better because they can get trucks to bring products, and trucks that bring products mean there's jobs that can be formed. Toilets, and I just took a picture of those because that's just a sample. Toilets just dug in the ground, pit toilets with no seat, and then sticks and leaves to cover them. And two things ought to come to your mind here. Number one, sympathy and pity, but not only that. Why is it a pit? Why not put rocks and make a chair? Why not develop it to some degree? And the answer is Christianity makes everything better. Even the daily processes of hygiene. And when people don't have Christianity, you can expect even the most basic functions of life to be degraded, backward, and dirty. I took this picture, or my wife took this picture, because it's a boy with a ox-drawn cart, except the cart has no wheels. We've seen carts pulled on wheels before, but rarely carts pulled as a sleigh. And then here's the kiddos by the Save River. This is where...
So this is the Save River, where we were camping back in 2006. Can I say good memories?
So the Save River is this river here in the north. It's bordering the Tsonga areas. In 2006, the day before the croc attack, we crossed over right into this side to see these villages, and we talked to several villages there, and Tsonga was dying. It was not common here. They could greet, but that wasn't their mother tongue as soon as we crossed over the Save. So this is not a thorough ethnogeographic study, but it seems to us that the Save is basically the northern border for the Tsonga language group. So that was just maybe 2 kilometers outside of the Masanjana town. And this was where, back in 2006, the croc attack. If you've never seen the picture, this is from 2006. That's me. There's Dan. There's Paul. And seconds after this picture was taken, there was a little green snout to the right there. And then I swam back, got the boat, and got Paul, and Dan got taken under somewhere here. So that is right there in the background, because we had put our camp there and actually driven our vehicle right down on the base there in 2006.
So,
yes?
Are they good?
Sir?
Paul
Schleyline is in Bakota, and he's preaching the gospel, and Dan Minton is a pastor in Indiana, and he loves the Lord Jesus. But he should be loving the Lord Jesus in person. This is in Maputo. So this is a village area or a suburb area of Maputo. And again, just notice the difference.
Suburb of Maputo.
Cement blocks.
Housing district. A nicer housing district outside Maputo. And here is the new house of one of the pastors at a church plant.
So this is a suburb of Maputo with about 1.2 million people, and it was amazingly busy, shockingly, overwhelmingly, exhaustingly busy. And then this is an area maybe 30 minutes away from the busy area where it was only hectic, which is a step under busy. So that was the rural area. Here's a school in Maputo. They just met in tents on the side of the road. And I'm sure none of the boys were even a bit distracted. And then here is a village maybe 30 minutes or an hour away from the Maputo, South African border by Nelspruit. And this is in Mozambique and gives you an idea of the villages.
We're here in Mozambique, my wife and children and we took a trip starting with the farthest west border to visit the Tsonga areas. And you see behind me some of the average Tsonga village. In the city of Maputo, there's a few million speakers, mainly Tsonga and also Portuguese, but the majority of the country lives in areas that are very poor, very rural. In an area similar to this, the level of gospel and church ministry is very low. We met a pastor, asked him about conversion. There was no Christ, no gospel. Very few people can read the Bible. And that was our goal in coming here, is to try to figure out what the level of reach status was in the rural areas, or at least get a better handle on that. And Lord willing, we've got a better handle on it, and we're going to be praying that God would send the gospel and solid churches to the ends of the earth, which means poor places like this.
Well, that's it. As far as our pictures, we went there because we wanted specifically to try to make it easier for someone to go back long term. But it is not easy to do those things. So let me give, if I can, a few of my lists. I've given one of them already. Was it painless? You didn't even know you were getting a list. We went there for those reasons, but let me just run through some of the categories of development in poorer areas of the world. The cell phone coverage, we were able to see that there is cell phone signal, even the whole way up to Masinjena. Grateful for that. That's a very important tool for ministry and for life. We saw several towers, and I made a big mistake because I did not check access to data. I should have done that. I should have bought 200 megabytes in Mapai and seen how fast it can download in Masinjena. And bad missionary. Maybe I have to go back again.
Starlink.
What's that?
Starlink's available in Mozambique.
Okay. Well, there you go. Border crossing and price. The border crossing and the price were much easier than before. Amy thought in advance and brought a number of 2 liters. And we used several of them. One at the border and 100 meters past the border at our first police stop. And we used that. It was very quiet. Level of corruption was low. We were pulled over a dozen times, 12 times, and we paid twice. In general, if we just talked to them kindly, before they could speak, I would say, Minjani! Oh, and they'd be taken back, and then they say, Fukila, said, wow, so I didn't know, Antibangi, Akurishkontirla, or Akurimavangelea, Yikwi diesel, Yikwi petrol. And then we start talking, and a few minutes later just say, hey, thank you so much. You've helped me so much. We just want to help people. Can I go now, or do I need to do anything? And then they'd say each 10 times in a row, Pastor, just go on. So thank the Lord for a little ease. Quality of the roads, I would say that was probably the only thing that has not improved since 2008. Maybe it was worse, except for this tar road. That tar road was not there before. We have pictures of that road in 2006 and 2007, and it was a dirt road. So it's tar road now, so that's improvement. But the roads on the Limpopo corridor and then crossing the Limpopo going north and the MA villages were very bad. So that's a big issue. Presence of shops, products, and commerce. In each of the MA towns, there were much more than before, but It would be difficult, but it is much better than before. So that's something to be said for it. Healthcare access, we did not see inside, but there was a hospital in Mapai and in Masinjena, and I did not have a chance to go in it, but I did go into it in 2006. In 2006, I had no water, electricity, or staff.
There's a little clinic in Masinjena, too.
There was a clinic in Mashayla. Okay, we didn't step into any of those. Dialect overlap. If you like language, I think I'm going to be a linguist in the millennium. There'll be no more missionaries when Jesus comes back. Missionaries are done. So I'm going to be a linguist, and I'm going to finally speak Afrikaans. And it was very interesting to see the linguistic overlap, probably 90 to 95% overlap. There were changes with things like, instead of Wutomi Lebzinga Heriki, it was Hutomi Lelinga Heliki. And instead of Vapfumeri, it was Vapfumeli. But we can figure that out, right? Oh, the biggest one, boys, don't get angry. Instead of Bolo Yamine, it was Balo Ranga. Ay, ay, ay. What are we going to do? And this might be the biggest difference. There was no plural for respect. In Tonga, Venda, Shona, you show respect by speaking to people in the plural. So to show respect to me, you would speak to me as if I am many people. And then there are words for that. But you can't do that in Tonga. In Mozambique, there was no plural for respect. They corrected me when I spoke to them respectfully. I said, Mr. Elena, oh, don't say me. Say, ooh, I can't do that. I was raised properly. I had a proper upbringing. I can't say ooh. Ma'am?
The numbers.
Oh, that was difficult. They didn't use Tsonga numbers or English numbers. They used un, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. Yay! Help us. But I think we can learn some numbers. There was a lot of linguistic similarity, and so that was a great blessing. Religious knowledge, availability of Bible, saturation of churches. There were churches commonly, but not as many as in South Africa. The Bibles, as I mentioned, we could not find Bibles anywhere for sale. And religious knowledge was very low. As I mentioned in the video, I stopped in Mapai, and by providence, we found a Reformed church. So I stopped in. The pastor was there. He was friendly and kind. We talked to him, and I asked him a number of questions, leading questions. And I asked him in advance, can I record your answers? I want to know how much people here in Mozambique know about the Bible. He was very, no, please, do you mind if I write? No, write. Okay, I just want to know, and I'll tell other people, and we'll pray for you. So we asked, one of the questions was, what do you teach at your church? Oh, we teach the Bible. Yes, what do you teach as far as like teachings? What kind of teachings do you teach about salvation? Yeah, we teach the Bible. Okay, how were you saved? Oh, when I was young, I started going to church. Anything else? Yeah, I've always been going. I never miss. Anything else? Okay, well, what if there's some guy in this village, he's really bad and he's 26 years old and he's breaking into people's homes and he's getting drunk and he's ruining women and he's doing these terrible things and he comes to you and he says, Pastor, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What must I do? What would you tell him? He said this. I'll say it for the Tsonga speakers. He said, ah, Shabo Ahunzuka. He must change. I agree. That's very important. I would tell him he must change. But I would say some other things. What else would you say? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ahambaranasido. He needs to separate from his sin. Okay, that's kind of what you just said. But like when I say anything else, I mean building on that. Any other different things from the thing you've already mentioned? Yeah, he had nothing else to say. We talked to that man for about 30 minutes. He was kind. He was friendly. He showed us his guest book of all the people that have signed his guest book for many years. He's supported by the Dutch Reformed Church here in South Africa, reminding us again why it is dangerous to send money, or maybe perhaps they agree with that kind of gospel. But there was no gospel. There was no Christ except what we brought up. That was at a Reformed church in the most developed area on the tar road, supported by South Africans. Our experience with others was no better. We picked up a man who went to one of the churches. He said he has multiple wives. How does a guy go to heaven? Oh, he must be good. He must pray. No Christ. Our conversations with others were very similar. Literacy rate, unfortunately, I'm a bad missionary and I didn't get literacy rate either. Use of Portuguese, we did determine this. If you stay here in the part that I've just scribbled up, you can use Tsonga pretty well and just get through. So you don't need to use Portuguese, which might be a benefit for those going there. So there were a number of difficulties. Let me just list, I'm on my second page of notes if you're getting tired. Second and final. There were at least four difficulties. Low population, that's probably one of the biggest difficulties. with higher population comes more products. Because some entrepreneur will say, there's a lot of people there. If I go there and sell my widgets, somebody's got to buy my widgets and make me a rich man. But when your population is 10,000, 8,000, 10,000, and little 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 5,000s, then what are you supposed to do? When you've got a whole string here with 100,000 or 200,000 stretched out over that area, what are you supposed to do? So that is a great difficulty when you think of the low population. Missionaries commonly go to the highest population area that is unreached, or the highest population area that they can stand. So they say, well, I can't make it any harder than this, so I'll stop at this quadrant. So low population is a great difficulty, and one of the reasons missionaries don't go there. Our recommendation to handle this difficulty would be that buy a durable vehicle so that you shrink those villages. A durable vehicle can mean you can live in Masinjena and perhaps reach 20 towns, meaning you're going to reach 30,000 people rather than 10,000 people in just one place, or rather than staying in a town of 1,000. So in that way, you can remember the poor and at least do a quadrant, and maybe by a wise system of scheduling and traveling and planning, you might be able to expand your circle larger and larger. Or you might be able to have two homes, a home in Masinjena, a home in Mashaila, and then spend a month in each, or move from place to place. Difficulty number two, poverty. Poverty brings lower literacy rates. It brings cost in repairing vehicles. It brings time to overcome the lack of the roads, the phone signal, the printing businesses. It brings lower personal responsibility, so that when you deal with people and try to minister to people, in general, their personal responsibility is lower. Meaning when they say they'll come to church, or when they say they'll do a Bible study, or when they say they'll do the reading, or when they say they'll continue on or keep the church covenant, there's generally lower personal responsibility. Another difficulty with the poverty, yes? Yes, in this red area, what we call the Limpopo Corridor, the area from the Kruger down to the Limpopo Crossing, we passed maybe 20 villages. Constantly, people would run up to the vehicle shouting, give me, or sweets, sweets, or white man, give us, constantly. And Amy, actually, full disclosure, we had bought some bags of candy just to give out to people. We had bought lots of tracks. But when we saw, the attitude was, give me, what will we do good or will we do bad if we continue to produce the idea of mpeni? Mpeni is not a Christian attitude. Mpeni is give me. So difficulties in poverty. Also, maybe the most difficult part of the poverty is an apathetic, hopeless, sluggish air that just seems to prevail over places that are desperately poor. If you lived there, How would you cope through life? If you lived there, if you lived in that place, and you say, where can I go to school? How can I advance myself? How can I better myself? What can I do? That air seems to pervade the whole area. And then usually false religion has produced that poverty and accompanies it. This difficulty might be addressed by love and time. I see no other way to address the difficulty of poverty except love and time. Yes, we can say start businesses, but in general, my goal is not to send businessmen. Let the world send the businessmen, and the development will come over 50 or 100 or 200 years. I want to reach their souls, and I cannot be content with saying, oh, I'll go there and start a coffee shop. See if I can slowly build up the business over 20 years. And then from time to time, I'll give out a tract. I'm very happy if others want to start businesses, but their crying need before they pass out of this life into a Christless eternity is a gospel preaching church. Poverty produces difficulties among the people, but it also produces difficulties for the families of the missionaries. Some of those difficulties would be less comforts for the family of the missionary, which means the wife won't want to go, and the husband too. Who wants to live in a place like that? when just a few hours further, you can live in Vilinkulos. Hey, they need churches there too. If they need churches in paradise and they need churches in Mordor, why not go to paradise? If I've got to speak a new language, if I've got to reach poor people, why not go there? I'm not against that. If God calls you, go wherever you can go. But sooner or later, someone's going to have to go. If we're going to remember the poor, sooner or later, someone's going to have to remember the millions upon millions of poor who live like that. And I've only pictured one language group. Water. You're going to have to drill a well. You're going to have to get drains. You're going to have to bring in all the pipe and all the fittings. And no matter how many fittings you bring in, you're going to forget the 90 degree 20 mil. It doesn't matter how many you bring. You're going to forget the clamp. You've got all the fittings, but not the clamps. You got all the fittings and the clamps, and you forgot the screwdriver. I can't believe I forgot the screwdriver. It's going to happen. Electricity, solar or generators, communication, cell phones, satellite phones, groceries. But again, these difficulties might be addressed by love and perseverance. Final difficulty, some effects of poverty are unknown. They're fluctuating. What do we call a difficulty of poverty that is unknown and fluctuating? We call that a risk. Two great risks are crime and health disasters. I mean, those things really never happen, though. So you don't need to worry about them, because rarely would anyone, like a missionary, go someplace and have his kid fall out of the tree. That doesn't happen. Kids don't break bones in other places. Crime and health problems are great risks, but this problem can be addressed by the greatest way to address crime and health: vigilance. So, for example, I always make the kids wear their shoes, so they're safe. Security measures, mapping a route to healthcare in case of emergency. There are real difficulties. I just listed four. Can you remember them all? Low population, poverty for the people, poverty for the missionary family, and then risks, crime and health. But I want to give you three arguments for urgency before I close with three ideas. I think we should be very urgent to remember the poor. Number one, because this great number of people is almost entirely disregarding of and disrespectful to the one that you find most beautiful. You find someone more appealing than your wife or your children, more delicious than hot fudge, more desirable than a new car or a new house. You have seen and tasted something of the sweetness of the Son of God. You've kissed him, and those people don't kiss him. They not only have neglected that pleasure, and if you've seen a pleasure, you don't know what real pleasure is until you share it with others. Your pleasure is made complete when someone you care about cares about the same pleasure. That's why kids are such a wonderful blessing. Because you love that child so much, and she does too. And it makes your happiness in the child greater that someone else likes your child. That's why you all instinctively know when you see someone speak well about their kids, oh, your kid's so clever, even if you failed two grades. You love the Lord Jesus, and those people don't. They are to be pitied because they don't know about him. And you must go on a mission of absolute urgency, doing whatever you can. I'm going to work on that area because I speak the language. If you've got a connection to me and you're touched by this, then let's do something for it together. If not, pick your language, because there's 7,000 and only 2,400 have Bibles. Catch the numbers. 7,000 languages, 2,400 have Bibles. That means 4,600 do not have Bibles. But don't worry about those 4,600, because almost all of them are small population groups. Many of those 4,600 languages have less than 100,000 people speaking the language. That is, an area like this, all the population in that area, less than that speak the language of most of the 4,000 languages. When I say don't worry about it, I'm speaking sarcastically to wake us up. No, actually what we need to say is missions and the church have reached the place where Portuguese speakers can read the Bible. English speakers, Chinese speakers, Russian speakers, they can all get the Bible. We've got to go to the next frontier. We've got to pick up our eyes, look on the fields, and realize where the mission is now in 2023. And God wanted you to be born when you were born with this unprecedented explosion of wealth. It's going to be very expensive to outfit someone to get them there. But we live in a time with overwhelming wealth. So let's do what we can to get the gospel to those places. You say, but it's going to be so expensive for every people group. I know. And the greatest expense is it's going to be personnel. Because we seem to have more rands than we have willing bodies. There needs to be great urgency because of what they are doing and thinking and feeling about that one who is the most worthy and the most glorious. That is the great tragedy of this. Second reason for urgency is that these people have souls that will never die and they will go to hell. Do not neglect to think much about the doctrine of eternal torment. It is a great motivator to missions. The mature and godly and dedicated are motivated by Christ. But every Christian, no matter what level of maturity you're at, you can feel the pull of eternal conscious torment. Number three, these people live particularly near to the South African church. That's us. We can get there. In a day, we can get there. We've got 37,000 churches here. I know I don't count most of those as churches, but we have more biblical godly churches in South Africa than any country I know of, including Zambia. Although Zambia has a great blessing in their Reformed Baptist movement. But in this country, we have an overwhelming number, as far as proportionally speaking on the African continent, number of believers. When we're going to send missionaries, let us first follow the book of Acts to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then spread out. If we've got people group right here, Tsonga, it's the closest people group in Mozambique. You say, well, I want to go to the Shonas and Zim. Great, go there. But shouldn't somehow someone, this is all Tsonga region, from down here, Nelspruit and Maputo, the whole way up, that's Tsonga, 3.5 million or more. That's Shitsonga speaking. And we have Tsonga speakers here. In godly biblical churches. Three reasons for urgency. And the third one is, they are our portion. If you never reach China, you will have some reason to say, we were busy where we were at. But if you don't reach the people within a day's drive, why are we talking about going to the Philippines? I've heard missionaries say, oh, we're sending a missionary to the Philippines. I hope they lead people to Christ. Why? When you could just drive a day and come back and see your family every 6 months. And you could have visits and trips and you could reach them. And people here might go and we could build. Let's expand. In conclusion, let me give you three practical conclusions. Number one, I recommend that a missionary move to the largest population area within these rural Tsonga areas. That would be, as far as I can tell, Masinjena or Mapai. I recommend that he manage that area, he map it, and arrange a plan for preaching. I recommend that he schedule a route and preach in different areas week after week. He offers reading instruction for groups that are interested, and he encourages them to return on time and watches to find out which places are most interested for the beginning of a small church, and then churches. That's option one, or application one. A missionary should move to the largest population areas within these rural Tsonga areas. I don't think he should move to one of these smaller villages that we showed further out like that. Why go to a place with 800 when you could go to a place with 10,000 if they're both at the same level of unreached? Number two, he must be content to devote his life to a small, forgotten group of people. When I came to South Africa, I remember saying the night before I flew out in our church service, I'm praying that God will let us plant 20 churches in 20 years. I finished 19 years. This coming June, so 6-8 months from now. We've planted, what, one church? Depending on how you count churches, 4 or 5. I had thought, we'll move, we'll see multiple churches, we'll reach the people group. I pray that will happen. If I weren't so sluggish or foolish with my efforts, perhaps different things would have happened. But I can say this now. What I've learned now is you're going to have to be content to go to that place and to put down your roots and to stay there and not be invited to speak at conferences and not be famous and be really gifted in a hard place where nobody knows you and the people who do know you don't respect you or give you any gratitude because the Lamb is worthy of his suffering. And you will one day enter glory with 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 200 or oh God, be praised, 500 or 1,000. Papua New Guinea has 848 languages. Many of those languages have less than 10,000 speakers. But still, they have had thousands of missionaries in that little island. We need 1 or 2 or 10 missionaries to go to places like this for a people group. Let's send 5 missionaries to a people group like that and 1 people group at a time, knock it out with a team of 5. But they're going to have to be content to devote their life to a small, forgotten group of people. Number 3, final application. Local churches like this church, like Elam, like Trinity, like Valdezia, local churches should select a single people group or at the most a few people groups. And then focus on them in their prayers and their missionary work. We should pick a few people groups that we can reach. We should say to ourselves, let me think and pray and plan. Let's get together as a church and look at some different groups. The Venda, the Tsonga, the Xhosa, the Zulu, the Shona, the Tsonga. You should emphasize that. If your church can handle 2, do 2. If your church can handle 3, do 3. But if you get more than 10 people groups, you probably won't do any of them well. Find a people group and invest. Invest in those people groups with your prayers. Learn about them from the internet. Learn about them from websites like Joshua Project or Ethnolog, where I get a lot of my research from. Pray for them. Take trips to them. Take trips like this to scout out and figure out this is how it's working. This is what it would take to send someone back. If Yigo's going to go, this is what it's going to take. Figure it out, write a budget, and let's get the job done. That's what I saw in Mozambique. I hope the Lord was pleased with our trip because I hope it'll help us move forward. And I hope we will move forward for the sake of those souls and for the sake of our Savior who ought to be glorified there. Any questions or comments as we close? Yes, sir. On Friday, we left Mozambique. We drove into South Africa, and I was asked to speak at a South African church, Malelan Bible Church. So Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, we were at Malelan Bible Church, which was an amazing blessing.
You are no longer in Mozambique.
We left Mozambique Friday afternoon, and then we stayed in South Africa Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday at a Bible church there. They had about 20 members a few years ago, and they were cold and disinterested. And God has just sent a revival and spiritual life and interest in that church. We heard numerous testimonies of conversion. Husband and wife, they've been in the church for years in their 40s. Just converted this year in February. Amazingly converted. Now they're on fire for God. Evangelizing. A number of people were being converted. Ndebele man was there. He'd been to the church for months. Last week, the pastor emailed me and said he was just converted the week you were here. So they were hearing of conversions every couple months, baptizing commonly, a great blessing. Church has grown into the 40s in members, into about 100 in attendance, in a town similar to this. Great, great encouragement there, and a great difference. It caused us to say, look at the difference in grace. We need to pour out our prayers for people that don't have that light. Yes, sir.
You spoke about sending people, like personnel. In my mind, I've had many thoughts about churches that support people who actually live there. Like you made an example of men who's being supported by the Dutch Reformed Church from here, and maybe they don't know him very well. So what would you comment on churches that are saying we can't send personnel as yet, there are no people who are ready to give their lives to God, but can we go into that country, find people who are doing the work, and how can we support that involvement? What would you say on such kind of thing?
Very, very dangerous, but it might work. Very, very dangerous. You can give your child a handgun as well, and they might defend themselves. They might. It's dangerous. I have much more to say on the topic of missions and finances and supporting pastors, but I would just encourage, we studied today Acts chapter 20 in Makassa. Paul worked with his own hands and didn't ask for anything. And the people loved him so much they wanted to give. That's got to be the attitude. If a man has the attitude of, I'm going no matter what, watch him. If that's his attitude, then he'll probably do well with the money. But if the man says, well, I'd be willing to go if you can support me. What's it like? What will you do? Oh, only that? It's dangerous. And as much as we want to give good gifts to everyone, we feel bad for them. They don't have a washing machine. We feel bad for them. They don't have this benefit or that benefit. Pulling someone artificially out of the standard of living in which culture they live and grew up in is an amazing temptation to false Christianity. It's all through history. And it's for anyone. Go anywhere to any country and say, I'll exalt you. I'll shoot you out of your standard of living. Just because if you just say certain words. And especially, you're not going to check on them. You don't know how they live. You don't even speak their language, maybe. It is very tricky and very dangerous. And you may be doing more harm than good. But you may be doing good. But I think sometimes you may want to give money because maybe you're not willing to do the hard work. Why don't you preach and pray? Why don't you have some meetings of fasting and prayer? And say, we are going to pray week after week, month after month, until God gives us a man from this church who we can send. That's what they did in Acts 13. The pastors get together, the Holy Spirit says, send him. Paul, would you guys be ready, willing to go? We go. You've got to go. Are pastors doing that to members in their churches? Are they afraid to do that? I don't know. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would cause us to remember the poor. But they are exhausting. We're tired out by the poor because we're already tired from our own lives. And then to carry the overwhelming weights of other people is too much for us. Our finances and our children and our own heart is exhausting. Lord, give us strength. Help us to be wise. Help us to measure. Help us to find a way to lift up our eyes and look in the fields and to find one people group or two that we can pray for and plead for and support. God, grant that this assembly would not merely take in like the Dead Sea, but would pour out like a waterfall of blessing on the lost and dying world. Help us to go to the regions beyond. I pray that we remember, how can they hear unless someone is sent? Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would come and work in this group of people, that each of us would give more money and give more time and give more children to reach the unreached, the poor, the dark, the hardened places trapped in poverty and false religion. Grant that we would be wise and courageous, that we would not sugarcoat or pretend that hardnesses are not there, that we would not lie or twist the truth, but that we would be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man. We pray that you would let us see a revival of missions. In Jesus' name, amen.